Our sermon text today is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Please stand and give heed and attention to the reading of Christ's word to us this morning. To keep it in mind, in Acts, what Jesus said before he ascended to the right hand of the Father is that you should stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. And when the Spirit comes upon you, you will come to Jerusalem, you will go to Judea and to Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the world to preach the gospel. And what we have in chapter 8 is the beginnings of that movement out from Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria. And in the verse just previous, it says this: "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Okay, so the gospel is going out, and it's going out in power. And so now here, the sermon scripture for today. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came near to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And then Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' He answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear God's word." Let us pray. Father, we marvel at the manner of love that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, that you should send your only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. We bless you. Send us now by your Spirit so that we will be your ambassadors to those who need us and those whose need is as great as your love. Remove from us all fear, but fill us with your perfect love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Unfortunately, our dear Pastor Turi is sick this morning. And he called and asked me to step in, and I gladly said yes. And then immediately thought to myself, well, of course, you know, the next text I'm supposed to be preaching is 1 John chapter 5. And, well, I have 2 hours. Maybe I can make that happen. And my dear wife said, "Are you stupid?" Not in those words exactly, but her eyes said that. And she says, "Go find something from before." And so I went back into my files, and from a sermon, I did a sermon series back in 1997 while I was pastoring in Auburn, Washington, on evangelism. And I thought it appropriate, since we're now in the process of forming up new community groups for our church. As elders, we have thought through various things about how our church is functioning and operating. And one of the things that is true is that we have not really done all that well in the area of evangelism. And I think it's true that most of us, in one form or another, are talking about Jesus to our friends, our family, and those we work with, our neighbors. But for whatever reason, I think as a church, we understand ourselves to have fallen short. And I don't know if it is that we have, for the most part, not really tried to share the gospel all that much, or it's that we're not really coming to a place where we're calling for people to make a decision, or what it is. We're not quite sure what that is, but one of the things that's clear to us is that we need to be a church that is focused on the latter part of our mission statement as a church. You know what it is? It is that we are to love the triune God and our neighbors, working to transform the fallen world. And while we have a pretty good biblical understanding of the problems of the world, and in some cases a lot of the answers, what we've not been as diligent to do is labor to work to see that transformation happen. And we all believe that it's not a simple matter of political action or serving the needs of the poor or just doing good wherever we are. It involves a comprehensive change of our culture, a transformation that comes as a result of the gospel being transformative in people's lives, both individually and corporately, as communities and cultures. And so it's important for us to get down to what we are talking about when we're talking about the gospel itself. What we hear a lot about today is the need to be intentional, to be missional, to be gospel-oriented. And I think those are all good buzzwords. They're buzzwords these days, aren't they? But it simply means that we need to have in our mind a desire to be self-conscious about speaking the gospel and seeing it as our mission, a mission that we are to accomplish and that we are empowered to accomplish by the Spirit, and that we're going to do it intentionally. And so our community groups are part of that. And part of what we want to emphasize is not only improving fellowship, but also an outward focus that sees the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel as a good thing. There's a bumper sticker that I've seen in the past that says, "Jesus is the answer." Is that the gospel? Is this the preaching of the gospel? Is it evangelism? Well, to some extent it is, I suppose, right? Is it true to say that Jesus is the answer? Yeah, it is. Properly, it speaks in the person of Jesus and gets people's focused attention on Jesus Christ. And it implies that there's a question that needs to be answered and that in Him, that answer is found. And yet, there is another sense in which it's not the gospel. I venture to say that it's not sufficiently the gospel for a person to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not got specific content, that there is so much that is left unsaid that someone can't even respond to it. There's another bumper sticker that I've seen in years past that goes around and says, "If Jesus is the answer, what's the question?" Now, legitimate response, is it not? To simply assert that Jesus is the answer doesn't generally penetrate the heart of a person's need and call upon him to respond in Jesus in faith. And evangelism is an act of communication with the view to conversion. That's what you're doing. You're hoping to see that person respond as a result of your communication in faith to Jesus and submit his life to you, to the Lord Jesus. And you see, for us to preach the gospel to the lost, we need to communicate a message and call upon our hearer to respond to that message in faith. And so the question is, what is the gospel? We hear the word gospel all the time in our circles. Evangelicalism is using that word in such a way that it is just presupposed that everybody knows what we're talking about. But in point of fact, I think there's considerable confusion about what the gospel really is. It's easy for us to think that the gospel is something that can be boiled down to a simple statement, a sentence, maybe two, a few phrases that helps us to see something that comes in a small and compact microwavable package. It's easy for us to think that we should all, in one sentence, be able to express clearly and declare the truth of the gospel. And so evangelicals will talk about the basic or the pure gospel. We often try to define the terms of the gospel in terms of what it can be reduced to. By that I mean if we take away the teachings of the Bible that we consider not essential to the gospel, for example, food laws and genealogies and the issue of baptism and pre, post, or amillennialism, Calvinism versus Arminian. We get rid of all that stuff, and then that's when we get to the essence of the gospel, that which is necessary for salvation. A few years ago, Doug Wilson at the ministerial conference said, "The attitude of modern evangelicalism tends to think in terms of minimums whenever we talk about the gospel. How can we take away and still have the gospel?" Seems to be a motive. And this morning, I hope to demonstrate that the gospel cannot be so reduced and still remain the gospel. It becomes something other. In the New Testament, the word gospel simply means what? Exactly. Not so hard. It's good news. It's glad tidings. It's happy things to hear. And it's only good news to someone when they're able to say at the end of hearing it, "Well, I'm really glad I heard that. It really makes a difference in my life. As a result of hearing that, I really want to submit to Jesus because it means in some way, some transformation of my life and my situation in life." That's what the gospel is supposed to sound like to someone. Otherwise, it's not gospel. Well, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Was it good news to Adam and Eve when God provided them with animal skins to cover their nakedness in the place of fig leaves? Would it be accurate to say that this bloody sacrifice made for them to cover their sin and shame was good news? Yes, it would be good news. And was it gospel? Absolutely. In fact, we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. In Hebrews 4, 2, it tells us that the gospel was presented and preached to the Jews in the wilderness. You see, even in the Old Testament, there was gospel. There was good news that was preached. In the Old Covenant, the gospel was preached as a promise of the coming of Jesus. It was always a declaration that Jesus is coming. In the New Covenant, we preach that the good news is that Jesus has come. He has come and it's made a difference. And let me explain to you why it matters. My point is that the true gospel is as narrow and as broad as the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis 1:1 throughout all history. And what that means is that this book is good news. Because all of it speaks of Him. All of it is relevant to Jesus Christ. All of it is to be understood and to be applied in the context of who Jesus is and our lives. Evangelism is therefore the proclamation of the truth about Jesus Christ and how God's word is to be applied to those who trust in Him and our world broadly. And so once again, what is the gospel? Mark 1, verse 1 says that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the fact that Jesus is the God-man, that He is God in human flesh. And that's good news. Does that seem to be something that's self-evident to someone? If you walked up to an unbeliever and said, "Jesus is both God and man," they're going to say to themselves, "Oh, that's good news. I'm so glad to hear it." Or they're going to say, well, so what? What does that mean? I'll let that hang in your thoughts for a moment. Throughout the Gospels, we read that Jesus and the disciples preached the gospel of the kingdom. And that meant that the good news that God in Christ is now ruling over the world is a kingdom that has come. Is that good news? Well, it is to those who believe. And it is to those who need to understand that. But to those that haven't heard it, it rings hollow in many cases. Mark 16, verse 15 says that the gospel is to be taken to every creature. It's good news for those who are outside of Israel. It's for all of the world. Romans 1 tells us that the gospel is good news because it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 10, 16 tells us that the good news is to be obeyed. Responded to in faith and obedience. As a side note, those who want to segregate gospel as completely as possible from any kind of obedience, which would be law-gospel distinction, the scriptures have no understanding of. The gospel is to be obeyed. It's to be submitted to and believed. 1 Corinthians 9 teaches us that by our conduct, we can actually hinder the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that if the good news is hidden, it is hidden to the lost, having been blinded. What am I doing wrong here? There, let's try that. It's hidden to the lost who are blinded by their unbelief. The gospel is said to be the truth of God in Galatians 2. Pretty broad, right? Ephesians 1 tells us, teaches us that the gospel of our salvation in which we have believed. It's the salvation in which we have believed. Ephesians 6 says that we are to be adorned with the gospel of peace. As well as the fact that the gospel has been a mystery. Philippians 1 tells us that the gospel is the basis for our fellowship. As well as the fact that it is to be defended. Philippians 1:27 tells us that as Christians, our conduct should be consistent with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1 tells us that it is the word of truth. I'm reading all these to you because if you do a word study on gospel, it's not something you can boil down into one simple statement. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 teaches that the good news comes to us not in word only, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:11 teaches us that the good news is glorious because it is of the blessed God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 explains that it is by the gospel that we obtain the glory. We obtain glory by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on we could go. It's diverse, it's big and broad. And the point I want you to see is that you cannot go to the Bible and extract a simple, irreducible statement of what the good news is and what should be declared by us in evangelism. You can't do it. And I assert, really, that you shouldn't even try. Why? Because if you equate the preaching of the gospel with a formula, a statement, a four spiritual laws, or a Romans road, you're going to fail in evangelism, or we're certainly going to fail in terms of transformational evangelism. You'll fail because you've assumed that evangelism is simply laying before an unbeliever what you consider the gospel to be, no matter what it is and what it is, how it is that you've determined it, without a consideration of who the person is and what he already knows and to what degree he understands who God is, what God is doing in the world, what the nature of God's word is and how it applies to the world and to his life. You see, the biblical gospel is a message of some complexity, which needs to be learned before it can be believed and lived by. Not infinite complexity. It has a simplicity to it as well. But it's complex enough that it needs to be understood by the hearer. We are complex persons. We're not reducible to any simple realities. Each person needs various things from God's word as they're coming to believe it and to understand that it is gospel and good news. And so the task of evangelism involves teaching the good news. Teaching the good news, the gospel, the Bible, to the end that the lost are brought to a knowledge of the truth and are then called upon to believe that truth. And so having said that, I don't want you to think that I believe that four spiritual law tracts are not good. I think that they are and can be good and shouldn't be spurned in and of themselves. In fact, I think it would be useful for us to have such things, either to hand out or just to be clearly having in our head as we're talking to people. But the truth is that while the tracts are very useful as a context for our conversation, it is the Word of God, the Bible, that is what we're trying to communicate. It's the Word of God that is the good news, and it's not that until it becomes understandable and applicable to the person that you're talking with. Another buzzword that's around these days is contextualization. You heard that before? Contextualization, for some, means that, a good way of thinking of contextualization is to take our cultural context and speak in a way that it means something to those that are hearing it. So, if I was to go to China and start preaching the gospel, my guess is that they wouldn't understand me real clear because I wouldn't be speaking into their context. I wouldn't be speaking Mandarin. I would be using American idioms instead of Chinese idioms. I would be thinking of American problems instead of Chinese problems. I would have to learn how to speak the gospel in ways where they go, oh, I get it. I know what you're talking about. And that really is good news to me. And sometimes we speak words in ways that people have no idea what we're talking about. I was reading a book this summer called Shame Interrupted. Great book. Very helpful. And it was interesting. One of the points that he said is today's generation, those in their 20s to their mid-30s, have no concept of the word guilt. They get the word shame quite a lot. That makes sense to them. And so when we start talking to someone about the guilt of sin, they don't get that. And so we need to learn to use words in a way without diminishing the gospel in any way, the words of Scripture, in such a way that they're going to say, I get that. Now I understand what the Bible's saying. So that would be one way. If we have a lifestyle that they can't quite understand at all, like going to church on Sunday, every single Sunday, they're going to go, what is up with that? So we need to talk to that so that they can understand what we're about when we do that. It could be a million things, but the fact is that we have to speak in such a way that they're going to understand what we're talking about. If we think that our gospel in evangelism is limited to one or two or three doctrines or teachings of the Bible, then we will be reducing our minds and in our representation, the comprehensive scope of the gospel and its application to life. The Scriptures apply to all of life, and all of life is the subject of the unbeliever's concern, right? And so we need to be able to speak in such a way that all of life, there is an answer to their concerns and it becomes good news to them. And that's gospel. And rather than just simply blow off the concerns of those we're talking to, if we view the whole Bible as our source book for evangelism, then as we deal with people, we'll be able to adequately meet their needs with the gospel. And so at a certain extent, it means we need to continually grow as Christians. We need to continually learn about the book to be able to speak and give real answers to the people that we're talking to. And if we don't, we're going to have less and less and less and less and less to say to people. However, that doesn't mean that absolutely every one of us, with what little knowledge that we have, can't actually speak meaningfully to people. And we're going to get into that right now as we turn to Acts chapter 8. In this passage, we have a pretty incredible story about how Philip witnessed to and did the work of evangelism with the Ethiopian eunuch. There's not very many places in Scripture where we see evangelism actually happening. And this is after the death, resurrection, and then ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so it is our era. It's not just Jesus doing gospel work. It's our work to be done as well. And it's interesting that an angel was the one who directed him. We don't very often get a chance to have angels direct us. In fact, I've never really personally met anybody that's had an angel direct them to go somewhere and do some witnessing. I suppose it could happen, but the reality is not many of us are going to have that kind of thing. What's interesting, though, is throughout this passage, we see repeatedly that it is the Spirit that also then speaks to Philip. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake. And later in verse 39, when they came up to the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the Spirit is active in our relationships with unbelievers. And they're not always incidents in which we can predict or understand. In Philip's case, he comes up and he sees this going on. And he's compelled. He's compelled to go and witness as a result of just what would, on the surface, appear a chance meeting. When in point of fact, God in His providence arranges these meetings for us, between us and other people. And what's interesting is he came into that situation in a context. Here's a man that happens to be sitting there reading the Bible, the Old Testament. He heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And it's interesting, in verse 32, it says the place of Scripture which he was reading was this. And you know, he didn't give the book or the chapter or the verse. How many of you just reading that knew that that was coming from Isaiah 53? Now, you don't raise your hands. It's okay. Probably several of you. But there might have... I think part of the message is we got to be kind of well familiar with our Bibles as much as we're able to do. And so, consistent Bible reading and study is an important part of maturing in Christ and effectively ministry in an evangelistic circumstance. So he read it was wondering, I wonder what this is all about. The whole Bible is good news, so we need to understand it like Philip did. And he asked the man if he understood what he was reading. The man said, well, how can I? How can I understand unless somebody tells me what's going on? Isn't this great stuff? Philip simply understood that he had an opportunity by the Holy Spirit to speak to this man, and he made himself available. He saw that the man had a need to know more, and he came to his aid. And it's interesting, the words that he said is, arise and go up there, and... let's see, where was I looking? And the Spirit said, go near and overtake him. You know, as simple as it sounds, it seems to me that one of the applications of that text is we just got to get near people. We got to be around people that have a need to hear about the gospel. If we're all cloistered up and we don't know any or very many unbelievers, we're not going to be in a position to get near. Fact is, though, that we do rub shoulders with unbelievers fairly often. Even when we go to the grocery store, I heard somebody recently say that they were at a grocery store and they were commended for how well-behaved their children were. Think that might be an opportunity? God in His providence by the Spirit has brought someone near. And you can say, yeah, it is a blessing to be a Christian and have Christ help me to learn how to be a good parent. As simple as that. It's drawing near to people and taking the opportunity. The Ethiopian had something on his mind. We need to be open to hear what people are willing to or wanting to talk about. Sometimes it's not simple. It's not somebody, hey, I've been reading the Bible lately and I just wonder who this is talking about. It could be somebody that has a political axe to grind on the other side of the issue. It could be someone whose relationship with his wife is so strained, he is on the verge of going for a divorce. It could be someone whose child has just gotten involved with some drug addiction and they just found out about it. Unlimited amount of things that could come across your path. And it's an opportunity and a time to speak the gospel. And what's interesting, when Philip responded to the eunuch's question about the particular passage, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, preached Jesus to him. Okay, so the word Jesus is nowhere in Isaiah 53, by the way. It's the servant of the Lord who is going to be bruised and crushed for our transgressions. Spoken several hundred years before this writing. And Philip says to him, I want to tell you about this scripture because it preaches Jesus. It speaks about Jesus. So he took the situation and turned the situation into an opportunity to talk about the person of Jesus himself and how it relates to him. He guided and he taught and he led him to the Savior. And wherever Jesus is found in the Bible, which, by the way, is everywhere, it is the gospel. It's good news. And it's the job of evangelism to preach Jesus, his person as the God-man, his perfect life, his death on the cross to make a complete salvation for all those who believe, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his reign of all things for his kingdom. His saving power in people's lives and ability to transform all people, all those who receive him. And his return to bring a complete resolution of all of the sin and problems to the world. This is what the gospel is. And in all of our opportunities, we're looking to speak some part of that message to that person in their own context. Well, what was the response of the Ethiopian? He could have said, oh, well, it's about Jesus. I didn't quite get that from this passage, but that's cool. All right, well, have a good day. And sends Philip away. It's not what happened. It says, as in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, so here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? Philip answered this way. Now, this is important because somebody may think they get it. They may think they understand the good news. And what they heard sounded like good news, but they're not quite there. And Philip is kind of testing the water with him. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. You may become a Christian. You may be considered by all other Christians as Christian. If you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He articulated. He responded and said, yes, indeed, this is good news, such that I can actually articulate it back. And that, I think, brothers and sisters, is what the whole evangelistic package includes. The whole evangelistic activity. It's a call upon someone to believe with their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you're going to trust in Him for all things. He believed the gospel and he was saved. He was a Christian. Evangelism, my friends, is teaching people the truth about Jesus Christ and making application of that truth in terms of who they are and what they need. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be witty. You don't have to be intellectual. You don't have to be exceptionally gifted speaker. You don't have to memorize formulas or long lists of scripture before you can begin to teach people the gospel. Notice I said teach people the gospel. Sometimes it takes a long time. But you talk to them. You simply need to be available to the Spirit to open your mouth to speak of Christ. And you simply need to teach Jesus. All that you are, all that you know about the faith, all that Christ has done for you and in your life, all that you've learned about the Bible, since you've become a Christian, is part of what you can speak as good news to people's life. And there'll be a connection there. And it can be used by God to win the lost with the good news. Several years ago, I was talking with the member of the church that I had pastored at the time, and he came to me and said that he wanted to talk about Sabbath keeping. And it was odd to think about at the time, some of our conversation. And I wondered, and it was in the context of these sermons having to do with evangelism. What does the Lord's Day have to do with evangelism? And he said that he was offered a job. Well, he was a police officer up in the Seattle area. And he was offered the opportunity to do a bunch of overtime work on Sunday. I think he was going to be police officer for the Seahawks or something. I don't know. And this fellow told his supervisor that he was a Christian and that Sunday is the Lord's Day and that it would be better if his supervisor could find another person. And as an end result of that, Mike was able to spend more time talking with this man about the gospel of Jesus Christ. By saying that Sunday is the Lord's day, he was declaring the lordship of Jesus over all of time and all of people. And it caused him to have an opportunity that he otherwise wouldn't have had. What's the relationship between this thing and the good news? Everything. All of the Bible is an opportunity to speak of who Christ is and his lordship over everything and our ability to be transformed by Christ. And it's the same for each one of us. We all will be given opportunity to speak for Christ in the context of our everyday lives. And every time we speak the truth of God's word, in some sense, we're preaching the gospel. And so the question in part is, are you willing to be used by the Lord? In our opening of our service, it was that grand vision of heaven where Isaiah was shown who God is. And he realized that he was a sinner. He was purged of his sin. And he said, and the Lord said, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the question is do we have that same kind of attitude in our own selves as we're considering the world in which we live? Here am I, send me. Well, I just want to leave you with four elements of the gospel message that can be helpful to think about in terms of evangelism as we get ready to share the Lord's table together. The first of these is a gospel that is a good news about who God is. With the Ethiopian, Philip recognized that this man knew about God and generally his responsibility to worship God. We see in verses 27 and 30 that he's already a God-fearer. He's a Gentile God-fearer. So in this case, he had some inclination towards the Lord already, although he was not a Christian. With someone that knows that we have the things that we've said about the Lord generally as a creator, and that they are without excuse before him, that's the place to begin. With others, you have to go all the way back to the beginning and reason with them, showing them from scriptures and from the world around them that God is there and he is not silent. We need to communicate what it means to call God creator before we can teach them to think and speak of him as Savior. The gospel is a conversation. It's good news about our Creator God. Second, the gospel message is also about man and his sin. And with the Ethiopian, Philip dealt with the passage that he had open. And there in Isaiah 53, the passage talks about the fact that Jesus bore the burden of the judgment of God for our sins. And so there was some sense in which Philip had to talk to him about what the nature of sin is, what the nature of our need is, what each of us has as an accountability before God, and the fact that Jesus has come to take care of that. Philip would have to have made sure that the Ethiopian understood the nature of his sin and his need for a Savior. People need to know that they're sinners in need of God's mercy and forgiveness and grace. Now, in today's world, 50 years ago, when you said, you are a sinner to an unbeliever. They would have said, I understand that. And they would have said, yes, I need to do something about it. Or they'd say, I don't care. Today, if you walk up to someone and say that you're a sinner, they're going to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Are you just a religious fanatic or something? It's not going to make sense to them. And so we have to contextualize that. We have to spend enough time with them going outside of the vocabulary that we use here, outside of the common understandings of the way that the world works, and make sense of it in their context. They're able to see that there are lots of problems in the world around them. They're able to see that they have problems in their lives. And that's a place to start. It's a way of pointing them to the fact that I know why there are problems. I don't know all the solutions, but I do know why there are problems. And that's because men are alienated and estranged from God because of sin. And you talk to them about it. Our responsibility is to communicate that because of sin, people have violated God's standard of goodness and righteousness and holiness, and as a result, they are separated from God and need of reconciliation. They are without the possibility of having a relationship with God or being in right relationship with the world around them. And that condition will remain for them forever apart from Christ. Somehow they need to be made to see this. Which brings us to the third element of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not simply about having a better life, having more food, being in better relationships with people as if we're providing them a self-help tool. There is no hope of salvation from sin and death and hell, from alienation, frustration, guilt, and shame, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope of a relationship with God or the world around them apart from Jesus. And it's significant that Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. I mean, this was a God-fearer. He probably already knew parts of the law. He had reason to come to Israel, to Jerusalem, to worship. And he said, no, there's more. You've missed the Jesus part. Let me tell you about it. We need to teach them about his person, his work, his death, and his victory over sin and death. But that's not all. We cannot forget that it is the preaching of good news. It has to sound like good news. It's not an abstraction. It's something that they have to say, yes, I own that. That makes sense to me. I want it. And it really is good for me that I talked to you today. Or these 12 days before. Finally, the fourth aspect of evangelism that is the gospel message is really a summons to faith and repentance. Philip said, if you believe in your heart, you may be baptized. I do believe, he says. Verse 39 goes on to say, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we said earlier, the evangelism is the act of communicating with the gospel with a view to conversion. All who hear the gospel are summoned by God to repent and to believe. Acts 17:30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And when asked by his hearers what they should do in order to do the works of God, our Lord Jesus replied in John 6, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You need to get people to be confronted with the question, so what? Does it matter? Is there some response that's required? J.I. Packer, in his excellent book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, wrote this. It needs to be said that faith is not a mere optimistic feeling any more than repentance is a mere regretful or remorseful feeling. Faith and repentance are both acts and acts of the whole man. Faith is more than just credence. Faith is an essential casting and resting of oneself and one's confidence on the promises of mercy which Christ has given to sinners and on the Christ who gave those promises. Equally, repentance is more than just a sorrow for the past. Repentance is a change of mind and heart, a new life of denying self and serving the Savior as King in self's place. Mere credence without trusting and mere remorse without turning do not save. And in our gospel presentation, this is what we're looking to see happen in someone's life. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen by the Spirit. I can't reach into anyone's heart and change that heart. You spend any time talking to people about the gospel and you'll figure out, I feel like I don't understand what I should say next. And the most amazing thing happens when the Spirit is doing a work in someone's life is that they start believing, they start changing the way they think. They want to reconsider the claims of Christ and how they're living their lives. Not because of your skill, but because of the Spirit working through you. And so in the gospel, we communicate to sinners that indeed Jesus is the answer. We are willing to take the time and the effort and the love to deal with people where they're at. It's a matter of discerning their understanding of the gospel, teaching them what they lack and directing them to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and calling on them to faith and repentance and new life. Nothing less than new life in Jesus. But it takes, on our part, a willingness to do that. We have to get outside of ourselves and say, I'm going to submit myself to the Spirit and actually go near and talk and spend time with people. It costs us something. The gospel was costly not only for Jesus, but it's costly to us to proclaim it. But that's exactly what God has called us to do. One of the members of our church has graciously given out books called the Explicit Gospel. What I like about this gift is that it has said, let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about our need to get outside of ourselves and serve selflessly and proclaim the gospel. Let's talk about what the gospel means in the lives of people that haven't heard it yet or don't yet embrace it. I wouldn't agree with everything in the book, but that's probably true of most books, right? But it's a conversation that we need to be having as a church and as community groups and conversation we should be having with God in prayer about our own participation in it. There's no promise that every time you speak to someone that they are going to respond to the gospel. In point of fact, most times I think it takes time. Oftentimes, it may be just one small little conversation at a time. Maybe that I talk to someone today, and 10 years later, it makes sense to them when someone else talks to them. It may be that I have just one small little part to play, and others have other parts to play in someone coming to the Lord Jesus. But ours is the responsibility to go outside of ourselves and to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that people can understand it. We can't affect their conversion, but we can actually speak. The question is are we willing to obey the Lord and preach the gospel, the good news? I truly hope so. I truly hope that we're going to embrace what God has done for us in such a way that we're going to say, this world really needs it, and I want to give it away as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bring forth to you our tithes and offerings this Lord's Day, we do so with the understanding that these things are representative of our whole selves being offered in your service. And so we say, here am I, send me. Use us, both young and old, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Cause us to have a mindset that is intentional and missional in the sense that we really want to make a difference. Help us to take hold of the Great Commission that says that we are to not only preach the gospel and see people baptized, but also teach all things that you have commanded, knowing that you're with us. We couldn't do this work of preaching the gospel apart from you being with us by your Spirit. And so we ask that you would cause each of us this Lord's Day to commit ourselves to laboring for the gospel's sake and for the sake of those who are around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, come forward with your tithes and offerings.